All right. Well, isn't this been an amazing series so far, hasn't it? At least so far, it's been pretty good. Yeah, yeah. For me, it's been amazing because these stories that we are, these Jesus stories that we're looking at are normally kind of saved for that last week before Easter, you know, and a one-week Holy Week really hardly gives us enough time to absorb these stories and receive these stories and have these stories enter within us and affect us and to see the things that Jesus wants us to see. And after all, isn't that what this is all about, this Lenten season, right? Lent has always been set aside as a time of personal introspection. It's been a time for us to consider the things that we've done, the things we've accomplished, the things that we didn't do, that we wanted to, and maybe the things that we failed doing. And truly, these things, the ones that we did or didn't do, they weren't really about personal goals and objectives so much as they were about relationships and about our people. Isn't that what Jesus told us one time? Didn't he say, you know, leave your gifts aside, leave your gifts at the altar, and go and be reconciled with your brothers and sisters first? For our God is a God of relationship. Foremost, while we might contemplate how to be a better me, our God also is all about us contemplating how we can be a better us. That's Lent. That's what Lent is about. Anyway, what a journey so far, right? Right? We've had donkey rides, and we've had, you know, tipping tables and teaching in the temple courts, and these have all been moments of risk, open risk and great risk and risky risk, where Jesus has angered deliberately the powers that be. And oh, what fun it's been. Truth is that without challenging the status quo, how else is Jesus going to be, as John the Baptizer so eloquently put it, how else is Jesus going to be the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world? You know? So again, let us place ourselves with Jesus, where we might consider this the second dinner of Holy Week, at least the second dinner that we have record of in the Gospels, and this is the dinner that is better known as the Last Supper. The Last Supper. Through this Passion Week, now it's Thursday night, and Jesus and his band of merry men are lounging about the table, passing around the bread and wine as they do. But this is not an ordinary supper. Jesus, according to John, where we get this story, Jesus knows what's up. He knows his time has come. He knows it is the last. It is the final. It is the Last Supper. And according to John, God has placed into Jesus' hands all things. All things in Jesus' hands. Did you know that in those days, among the Roman aristocracy, something as simple as a meal, something as simple as a dinner party, was often transferred in what could be best called a power meal or a power supper? A power meal in Rome is where the tools of power were widely, ostentatiously, loudly, maybe disturbingly, annoyingly placed on display. And these were, you know, calculated spectacles of extravagance and wealth and power. They'd have, you know, exotic food and luxury tableware and over-the-top entertainment. And the guest list was definitely a who's who in Roman society. And there was no doubt that everybody wanted to be there. Fact is, these power meals were the kind of thing always intended to, you know, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. There's a story of Domitian. Domitian was one of the emperors in about 50 AD, thereabouts. He would be known as the imperial lord and god, according to the Romans. But he was the guy in charge, right? I mean, when I say in charge, his word was law, and there was no question of due process or right and wrong. He was the guy in charge, completely, absolutely in charge. At one of his banquets, later called the Black Banquet, you'll see why, he clothed the room. He clothed the room, and he clothed his slaves, and he dyed all the food black. Yeah, which is odd enough on its own, right? Right. But then he had tombstones made for each of his guests. who it is said worried and fretted that, you know, oh my gosh, this means that we are about to be executed. And what's worse is there was not a stinking thing they could do about it. He was in charge, right? Of course, the funeral garb was all a joke, but in terms of power and who had power, nothing could be more obvious or more serious than Domitian's Black Supper. Well, we may not recognize it in the Gospels, we may not recognize it by the word of John, but this Last Supper is precisely that. It is a power meal. But Jesus' disciples, they surely knew what was going on. And John helps us along as he describes the supper, right? He starts saying, all things have been given into Jesus' hands. All power, all timelines, all glory, everything. The universe is in Jesus' hands. And in power dinner fashion, as the story goes, Jesus gets up, he disrobes, and wraps a towel around himself, and he gets a basin and a pitcher, pours water into the basin, and sets about moving around the room, washing feet. Now, just moments ago, at least in Luke's gospel, the guys, the disciples, were having an argument about who was the greatest among them. Maybe that argument was about who was going to wash the other's feet. Don't know. Nonetheless, the washing continues until Jesus gets to Simon Peter, who in typical Simon Peter fashion, objects. Lord, he says, are you going to wash my feet? Or more correctly, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answers, you don't know what I'm doing. You don't understand, but you will someday. Oh, no, 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 Peter says. You will never, not in a million years, wash my feet. No way, no how. Ain't going to happen. We know Peter. We love him. And Jesus says, look, my friend, if you won't let me do this, you no longer belong to me. You won't belong to me? What does that even mean? You know, it's kind of cryptic, really. I mean, I think it is. Does it mean that Jesus won't love him anymore? Does it mean that Peter's no longer his friend? What does it mean? Peter's response to the foot washing isn't really all that strange, is it? A little bit like the guy in charge asking you to take your shoes off, right? But Peter's response really on the stage, I mean, at least he has the guts to say it. Maybe all the other guys are thinking it, but at least Peter says it, because aren't we all just a little bit like him, you know? Isn't he kind of saying what we want to say? I know that through my recent spine surgery, putting on shoes and socks has been a little bit of a challenge. And Lynn keeps volunteering to help. But me, old fool that I am, keeps telling her, no, I got it. Even though I'm sort of panting by the time I get fully dressed, you know what I mean? Not really the case here with Peter, though. He objects to his master performing the job of a slave, right? And his master, however, says, look, unless I wash you, you will not truly be clean. Or maybe you will not truly be submitted to me. Well, more than that, the promises from Isaiah that Jesus made 3 years ago and that Debbie just shared with us, you know, bringing good news to the poor, release of the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, etc. These things, none of them are ever going to come to the world. None of them are ever going to come to Evergreen from a position of power. Right? None can come from a position of superiority. None can come from an attitude of, oh, well, let me do it for you because you are helpless and hopeless. Or I got it under control. Don't you dare mess up my control. Right? No, no, no. These promises only come. They will only come from a position of love. And in the view of foot washing, humble. I don't think Peter gets that, you know? I think he seems to be operating in the world of hierarchy and power dinners. Peter seems to view the world, you know, in the realm of scarcity, or you know, scarcity where our acts of care and must be reciprocated somehow, must be repaid. That's where Peter is right now. For Peter, there's a ledger book someplace, we don't know where. It has to be balanced. After all these years with Jesus, after all the healings, after the miraculous feedings, and the persons whose lives were changed because the kingdom had drawn near, after all of that, how is Peter still operating in the systems of the world? As a congregation of Jesus Christ, how are we still operating in the systems of the world? That's not what Jesus teaches. That's not how the kingdom of God operates. That's not what God's grace is. There is no doubt that letting ourselves be cured, letting ourselves be healed in the humble love of another is one of the greatest joys that we can experience. There is no doubt. And equally, letting ourselves be served by another's gift of humble service is one of the greatest affirmations, both for the one who gives and the one who receives. I wonder why we don't practice this more diligently. I do. I've often thought, silently, quietly, that, you know, when folks complain about life, when folks complain about the world, how, you know, it's just not fair, it's one stinking thing after another, they feel that they got no purpose and so on and so forth, I have often wondered if I should just enter the conversation and say, well, who are you serving? How are you giving back? I know it's not my business to say something like that, and I know many would be offended because there's kind of a judgment in the question. But still, you know, how are you serving? How are you giving back? When it comes to those questions of introspection of Lent, you know, that we looked at a little bit earlier. Does it make sense to add this one, you know? What have we done? Why have we not done? Well, how have we failed? And who are we serving? I'm thinking Jesus might say, yes, y'all do that, right? For in the next scene, when the basin and the towel is put away and the disciples are comfortably back to normal, you know, more or less, big relief, Jesus goes on to say to them, he says, look, if I have done this for you, you should do it for each other. And the disciples, then he implies, after he says it, then he implies, and it doesn't really matter what station in life you have achieved, whether you are a teacher or student, message sender or courier, doesn't really matter, education, bank account, fashionable churchwear, beautiful shoes, none of this really makes a difference. It doesn't matter. for the need and the importance of serving others never, ever goes away. The need and importance of humble service never goes away. Yes? Can I get an amen? That was just for fun. Well, here it is. So the most powerful being in the universe, the one in whose hands all things exist, hands by which all things are held, right? These are strong hands, callous hands, carpenter's hands, hands that have healed, hands that have restored people, hands that have dragged a stylus across the pages of the synagogue scrolls. And now those hands are washing feet. I'm pretty sure there's a leadership lesson in there for us someplace, not to mention one for Christian living. There is one thing I wanted to point out during all this foot cleaning, right? And that is that Jesus washes the feet of all of his disciples. 12 disciples, 24 feet. It takes a minute, right? But it also includes Judas Iscariot, who we know will soon leave this gathering to betray Jesus to the hands of the temple guard, to the Sanhedrin. See, as fact is, Jesus loved his disciples to the end, it says. Then he loved them as he does today. Even Judas, to the very end, he loved them. And Jesus served all of his disciples, even the ones on the other side of the aisle, so to speak. He encourages us to do the same. In fact, he's counting on it, because this is how we might be known by our love in our world. Now, friends, at the end of the day, we hear this Jesus story in its simplicity, and we get it, don't we? We get it. You know, love your neighbors, do unto others, etc., rinse, repeat, and so on. Except two things, really. We don't really know where to start, do we? I consider our next-door neighbors. A younger couple, they got a two-year-old. We've offered, more or less Lynn has offered, to babysit numerous times, but they've never taken us up on it. Don't really know why, you know? But my guess is that once we enter into someone's life to watch babies and wash their bottoms or wash feet, the whole thing becomes way too intimate for us. And we are, after all, independency-loving Americans, right? Thank you very much. And allowing that kind of intimacy, the kind of intimacy Jesus is talking about here, makes us too what? Vulnerable, you think? Too open, not too in control, right? Last week during adult Sunday school, by the way, do you know what we have in adult Sunday school? We do. It's at 9 o'clock. It's in the library. And you're all welcome. You're all invited. There's no admission. Come and join us, please. Anyway, last week during adult ed, we got talking about divisions among us, within the church, divisions among us, and I mean things that come between us, like sometimes our political or social or whatever it is, maybe even age-related, I don't know. But we got talking about that a little bit, and because you know the list of things that divide us, right? And we developed this thesis that while, you know, we surely don't necessarily want to express certain opinions in front of others because it makes us vulnerable. But here's the thing. When we finally become vulnerable, when we don't control the outcomes, and vulnerability like fish washing requires us to trust, usually a trust that is beyond our comfort levels, because it's a trust that goes to intimacy, when that happens, we become one with each other. Am I right? Isn't that how it works? A little bit of intimacy and... such a shame, really, we don't go there, for without putting, you know, too fine a point on it, just how do we offer our love and service to others? How do we offer the love and service of Jesus when there is no intimacy. And as far as that goes, how do we offer love and service to each other in our own community of faith, let alone our community at large? Friends, these are some discussions that maybe we ought to consider with one another over dinner sometime, you know? Discussions that we ought to be, you know, have together. Never quit having. Don't ever quit having those discussions, right? Because they strengthen us. They draw us nearer to God's kingdom. They draw us nearer to Jesus' love. Make sense? Yeah. Also, to tell you the truth, I'm sort of thankful this whole foot washing thing didn't become, you know, some kind of ordinance or sacrament of the church. Are you with me? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm just not really that ready to show off the beauty of my pedicure and, having my feet washed publicly in the winter. I mean, that just sounds uncomfortable, at least unpleasant. I don't know. But, you know, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm really wrong. Maybe we should wash feet, you know? Get deep down in between those toes and just scrub away the dirt of the day and of life. Scrub away the tiredness of lives that are lived hard. Scrub away that impulse to use those feet to take flight and hide. Scrub away everything that keeps us from standing our ground. That keeps us from standing for Jesus, keeps us from standing for justice and mercy and courage. Scrub away everything that keeps us from standing with each other. It takes intimacy, it takes trust, and it takes welcoming one another into our lives. Maybe just water in a towel is how we begin. Amen. Lord Jesus, for some, the example of self-giving love is a tension point that wrestles with self-serving love. Of course, we've been told that to be our very best selves, we have to love ourselves. But this always seems like a win-lose kind of thing. Transaction. Maybe that's why we need to consider our contributions and our humility in these waning days of Lent. And if this strikes us as valuable, let us also then consider those needed conversations, the needed vulnerability, the needed intimacy that we could find among our faithful brothers and sisters here. Lord, this is a safe, warm place. It is a place that deep, needed sharing can occur. Of course, you know whether it is the washing of feet, active empathy, or heartfelt relationship that through these things that we are strengthened. And so let us receive this gift, and let us share it with each other and the world around us, and then let us be known in this town by our love. It is in your grace that we pray. Amen.